The sermon title for this Sabbath, part two, is taken from our call to worship last Sabbath, that we have this prophetic word confirmed, which we would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, with a knowledge that no prophecy is of any private interpretation and never came by any human beings' will. And given that it's men of God that speak as they're moved by the Holy Spirit, could we pray once more? Father, we pray for your Spirit to move upon these words that will be spoken, the words that we'll be exploring from your holy word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving them meaning and your convicting power and results that will draw us closer to Christ and draw us as souls to Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Last Sabbath, we take a look at what's referred to as an exegetical sermon, where we took a passage of Scripture, Psalm 22, and we kind of mined it for its original context, what David was speaking, as well as how it would apply to Christ and then to our lives today. And as you recall from the first verse in Psalm 22, where the psalmist records, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. It was one of eight different messianic prophecies we looked at in that 22nd Psalm. And we were reminded a little bit about the book's origin, which writings span 850 years from the time of Moses in 1450 BC until Babylon's capture of the Jews in 586. And finally, we noted about Psalm 22, it was written 10 centuries or one entire millennium, 1,000 years before Christ came. Today, we're taking a look at a topical approach to the same topic, where we'll look at 10 messianic prophecies in total. You'll see them numbered 1 through 8, with one of the numbers being an A, B, and C for how we arrive at 10. I've read anywhere from 332 prophecies, a man named Liddy, to the author of this publication, who says that there are some 400 prophecies, appearances, and foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament. And from a book that stirred my soul in my early 20s, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, McDowell writes, the apostles throughout the New Testament appealed really to two areas of Christ's life to establish his messiahship. One is that which we will be rejoicing in two Sundays from tomorrow, the resurrection, which McDowell says is the best documented fact of antiquity. He, by the way, decades ago, was an atheist. He loved showing up on Christian campuses to debate Christians. And during the preparation for one debate, he says he spent 700 hours, but came away as a born-again Christian, changed his life. Along with the resurrection, what's the other key drive for the apostles to establish Christ's messiahship? Fulfilled messianic prophecy. What's the purpose of prophecy that points to the Messiah? Numbers gives us some great insight. As we read, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, And will he not make it good? I'd like to propose to you, based on this text and the sermon that you'll hear this morning, these words, you determine if they will come true. God is the only true God whose knowledge is infinite and whose word is never broken. Jesus himself made a number of appeals to that which was recorded in the Old Testament about the Messiah to come. We read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 his commentary as the Sermon on the Mount begins. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus is referring to the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and to the major and minor prophets. I did not come to abolish those, but to fulfill them. And Christ will later say in the same Gospels, this one being Luke chapter 24, where was this taking place? On his walk with Emmaus, was it not? With those two individuals he gave that Bible study to. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Along with Jesus' own appeal to the importance of the Old Testament predictions coming true in his life and being recorded in the Gospels and the New Testament are some New Testament writers. From the book of Acts, these things which God has announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled, Acts 3. Or Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And from Peter's first epistle, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, that who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Along with New Testament writers who are appealing to the fulfillment of Old Testament predictions, how about our friend Ellen White? Notice these eight different comments that she makes in the book Prophets and Kings. Messianic prophecy caused who to tremble? And notice the last of these eight. Satan seeks to blind our eyes to the real meaning of messianic prophecy. Isn't this interesting? Jesus himself as a child inquired of the meaning of these messianic prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53 when he was in the temple, asking the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious teachers. And Christ in ministry would apply these to himself. We know that the Jews of Jesus' time studied them without spiritual insight. What does Jesus tell them? You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of who, Jesus said? Of me. Christ's forerunner, John the Baptist, studied them. And Jesus' disciples did as well, and they didn't get them all, did they? Such as applying prophecies about the second coming of Christ to his first coming. And final comment from these eight, powerful how these prophecies were open to Paul and his Damascus Road conversion. Some great opportunity to study from those eight books this weekend if you'd like to learn a little more about what our friend Ellen has to say about the prophetic word being fulfilled in Christ. Whoops. What do you think about these ideas regarding the significance of predictive prophecy? Would you agree? On the left-hand column, these were game changers for me in my early 20s. as I began exploring these Old Testament predictions and finding them fulfilled in the life of Christ, I couldn't help but also conclude, this book, this sacred book that I did not understand as a child that sat on my parents' coffee table, was more than written by human beings. It was inspired, not a book of fables or falsehoods. And I also concluded it was more than just inspired. There was a divine intellect behind both Old and New Testaments that I could no longer turn away from, that I could not refute, that I had and was compelled to begin to subject my life to this Word of God, which is why I moved from being an Episcopalian to a college student who partied to a non-denominational church attender to a Seventh-day Adventist, because I discovered in my exploring different denominations, Adventists respected and as a people of the book, loved from Genesis all the way through the 66th Revelation. Furthermore, predictive prophecy was significant for me because it established the fact that there indeed was a God, not some made-up fairy tale, not some crutch that the world suggests you Christians are being able to mobilize on. And perhaps most importantly for me, it established that Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. He was God Himself, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And it led to my conversion as a born-again Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and it continues to lead each day to my surrendering before this God and before the Holy Word that reveals the truth about who He is and changes lives. Amen? We're going to take a look now at 10 different slides that talk about messianic prophecy. And you'll see minutes from now where we're going with this as we add them up together. So to begin with, from the book of Isaiah, prophecy from the Holy Spirit moving upon Isaiah, who writes in 700 BC, 7 centuries before Christ and John the Baptist would appear, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth a desert, in the desert, a highway for our God. Who was this voice? As recorded in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, who came preaching in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist is looked to for the remnant as a role model for us at the end of time. Have you studied his life? What can we glean from the Baptist? Should we be fulfilling everything that the Baptist was engaged in? Putting on our garments of camel and heading out to the desert where no one lives? Where a river is flowing to baptize souls. God's not calling us to that aspect of John the Baptist. But what about temperance? Of living without alcoholic beverage, of eating wholesome foods, of living entirely for the Lord, who is to soon return, just as John the Baptist understood the Messiah was soon to come. Prophecy number one. Number two, prophecy that we're familiar with, found in the book of Micah. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. How do you wrap your minds around that? That Jesus, the Holy Son of God who has always existed, became human flesh? As we read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, it was fulfilled, wasn't it? Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, the scribes tell Herod with great assurance Christ would be born where? In Bethlehem. It's only fitting that Bethlehem be God's choice, also called the house of bread, as the birthplace of the one who would be referred to as the bread of life. God knows what that city was, and God eliminates every other city on the planet save one for the entrance of his incarnate son. Prophecy number two. Messianic prophecy number three is how the Messiah was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And not just a donkey, but as Zechariah 9 verse 9 reveals, even on a colt, 4 years of age or under, not castrated, kind of like a teenage donkey, wild, not going to tame this one easy. How would you like to ride one of those if you could get on? But it's fulfilled in Jesus' life, isn't it? At the beginning of what's referred to as Passion Week, which starts a week from tomorrow for our Catholic believer friends, Lent, and they brought it to Jesus and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it, spreading their garments in the road as he approached the descent of the Mount of Olives. Messianic prophecy number three, which moved me this week to think a little bit about the moms that God used to bring fulfillment to that prophecy, Mary and Elizabeth. One had an immaculate conception by the Holy Spirit, the other an impossible conception for a woman far beyond her childbearing years. Both miraculous, one especially so. And how about those boys, Jesus and John, cousins? But by God's design, they would not meet together before when? Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. When John said, I'm not worthy to even touch the laces on your sandals. No wonder our modern day role model, remnant people, also humbly proclaimed, I must decrease, but he must increase. Messianic prophecy number three. The fourth messianic prophecy we're looking at today comes in a series of A and B and C. There are really three prophecies that have to do with this 30 pieces of silver. Did you know that? First is that Messiah would be sold for that. Zechariah 11 says, if it's good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Matthew 26 reveals the fulfillment. Have you noticed how many of these fulfillments are being found in what book? The book of Matthew, the first of the four Gospels, that target audience is the Jews. Coming out of the Old Testament, all of these, some, what did we say earlier? At least 332, perhaps as many as 400 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And the Spirit moved upon Matthew to show the Jews of Jesus' time. He, Jesus, was the Messiah. What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. 4B, how about this fact? That money was thrown where? Zechariah 11 tells us, I took 30 shekels of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord. Fulfilled in Matthew 27, when the pieces of silver were thrown into the sanctuary. And finally, regarding these 30 pieces, for the potter's field. Zechariah 11 again. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them, who? To the potter. And as Matthew 27 reveals, as they counseled together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Whew. Chilling or convicting? A series of prophecies we're calling number 4 of these 8 or 10 total we're looking at this Sabbath morning. Number 5, the Messiah would be silent before his accusers, as Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is perhaps alongside of the 22nd Psalm we looked at last Sabbath, as the chapter in the Old Testament that has the most number of messianic prophecies. Those two chapters, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, powerful with regard to this matter of predictive prophecy regarding Jesus to be the Messiah. As the 7th verse in Isaiah 53 gets it, he would not open his mouth when he was oppressed and afflicted. Matthew 27 tells us, being accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus did what? He made no answer. Number 5. Number 6, this stirs me. If there's one request that I would have for some additional reading for you today, open up Ellen White's book, Desire of Ages. Read the chapter with one word. It's titled Judas. That will chill you to your bone, because you'll discover in that chapter how close each of us are to following the friends and betrayers pathway. Judas Iscariot. In the 41st Psalm, it's revealed, even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. By the way, do you notice there's not one, not two, but really 3 messianic predictions in that 41st Psalm? 1, close friend. 2, ate my bread. 3, where do we find that lifting up of the heel? You rewind back to the very first predictive prophecy in Scripture and the first messianic prophecy, Genesis chapter 3, when Jesus, meeting with fallen Adam and Eve, tells them, you will have your heel bruised, this offspring of yours, Eve, and that offspring will bruise the serpent's head. Powerful prophecy in Psalm 41. Where we find in Matthew fulfillment, Judas Iscariot named, and Jesus refers to him in the Garden of Gethsemane that Thursday night when he says to him, friend, do what you've come for. And the mob that had gathered seized Jesus. Number 6. Number 7, Psalm 22, where we were last Sabbath, they pierced my hands and my feet. 1,000 years written before Christ would have his feet and hands pierced. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. Jesus, crucified in the usual Roman manner, with hands and feet pierced by large, dull spikes, which attached his body to a wooden cross. Number 7, followed by number 8, our final messianic prophecy we'll look at this morning. Crucified with thieves. Isaiah 53 reads, "Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors," verse 12. Fulfilled? Indeed it was. Yesterday, coming back last night from Long Beach, went up to pick up my sweetheart after her 13-hour shift from work, and we're driving along the 5 and then the 405. You know, that's how Californians do it. It's not 5 and 405. It's the 5 and the 405. We're driving along the freeway, and there upon a hill, Allison says, "Have you noticed that before?" "No," I said, I haven't seen it. Uno, dos, tres, three crosses up on the hill. I wonder if someone planted those to draw people's attention to two weekends away. Two robbers crucified with Jesus. One on the right, one on the left. One thief on the cross will receive the powerful words, "Truly I tell you today," which we think the comma should be inserted there, "You will be with me in paradise." The other, spouting off his mouth, communicating, "I'm not really interested in this Redeemer." How sad. As that individual testifies to the many on planet Earth who go, "Nope. Don't want to hear it. No thanks." 8 messianic prophecies, which I'd like for you to consider, again from Evidence That Demands a Verdict. An individual named Harold Hartzler, who says in the foreword, he's with the American Scientific Affiliation with Goshen College, in this foreword of Stoner's book, Science Speaks, published in 63, "The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group, and has been found, in general, to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability," we call them statistics now, "which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." Now, perhaps if there's a few doubters in the room, you might be thinking, "Yeah, that's kind of dated material, isn't it, Greg? 1963? It's true. It's 55 years out of print now. How old is this? Almost 2000. We don't toss this in the rubbish can, do we? Because it's too old. It's not 21st century. I'll tell you a story at the conclusion of today's sermon that will remind you, indeed it is, this holy word of God. So having considered that foreword by this gifted Harold Hartzler, who says, "Hey, this is a credible book. It's reliable. He's done good research, good mathematical science behind this," comes this thought. I know the print's a little small, but I'll read it for you. "Using the modern science of probability in reference to these 8 messianic prophecies, we find the chance that any man might have lived to fulfill all 8 of these is 1 in 10 to the what power?" So take 1 and drop 17 zeros behind it, okay? And that's a little bit beyond my math and probably yours too, right? Nobody's writing a tithe check for that today, amen? Wouldn't the General Conference love that? Especially if your check didn't bounce. So, in order to comprehend this staggering probability, suppose we take 10 to the 17 in silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. You've heard me share this illustration in 2018 with you. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of these silver dollars, stir the whole mass throughout the state. Next, blindfold a man or a woman or a child, doesn't matter, who can travel wherever they wish in Texas, who must pick up the one silver dollar mark on the first try. What are the chances of getting the right one? The same chance that these prophecies we've just looked at this morning would have if they came true in one person, providing they'd been written in human wisdom. I was thinking everybody would be on the ground right now, face down, going, whoa, this is convicting. I am in awe. Are you not too, of the God who, with just these prophecies we've looked at today, is but a mere little small fraction of the 332 minimum, or the 400, perhaps as many messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? What are the chances? Reminds me of the text we looked at earlier this morning. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? He has spoken. Will he not make it good? Messianic prophecy was what moved me in my early 20s to believe God is the only true God whose knowledge is infinite and whose word is never broken. By the way, last Sabbath, in one of the scriptures we looked at, God says, I don't know of any other gods. I'm the only one. I mean, wouldn't he have the ability to check it out if there's some alternate universes out there? Maybe he's got some competition or a few cousins somewhere in another. He's saying, I'm it. I'm the only one, the only true God who tells us his word will not return to him void. In our call to worship this morning, our leader read, present your case. Sorry for the typo, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what'll happen. Pause. As a kid, I, in accompanying my mom or maybe heading down to Albertsons in Portland, Oregon, would notice at the stand where there'd be a checkout some different magazines with names that are similar till today, like the National Enquirer, and, you know, telling me how Elvis was going to marry Marilyn Monroe, even though they were both dead, and some stuff that I thought was pretty wacky. But also a few things that I kind of wondered about. I'm reminded of the day I was 19 years of age. I told you this story too. Perhaps you've not remembered it. But if you do, thanks for grace. When I was sweeping up a 7-story apartment parking lot, there was a concrete wall that was behind me, about 4.5 feet high. And as I was sweeping, I don't know why, but at that particular time, I held on to the broom and I grabbed the large shovel and I began trying to sweep this material into the shovel when, while bended down, I felt something come over my head and it seemed like a prehistoric bird with about a 3-4 foot wingspan on either side. Frightened me. And from there, I stayed crunched down and I came back and turned around and looked, and lo and behold, here was a car that was now teetering on the concrete wall directly where I had been. Had I been standing? This car that had been parked without the emergency brake, manual transmission in neutral, and drifted downhill from the Photoshop across the street into the Ringside parking lot, famous for its steaks, right across from my mother's secondhand Rose antique shop across Burnside, come down through this parking lot. It was moving with a fair bit of steam, and if it would have smacked me, I don't think I'd be here today. I'm telling you that story because I went home that night, opened up the newspaper. In the comics section, I went for the Stargazer in the lower corner. My sign was frowning. Yeah. And guess what it said for cancers, those born in July? Be cautious of moving machinery today. Whoa. There is some degree to which, in harmony with what Isaiah 41 verse 21 says, people do bring forth some strong reasons and from time to time can show us what's going to happen, right? We know who that being is that inspires those sometimes, occasionally true predictive prophecies. We next read as a congregation, let them show the former things what they were, and we'll consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. This week, early morning, I'd been listening to the book of Hebrews from chapter 1 through chapter 13, and the sun's coming up, and I was praying, Lord, kind of discouraged right now. I won't go into the details, but I was asking God, I just, you know, am re-surrendering myself to you today, but I just pray that you will speak to me about, you know, purpose and forward fruitfulness for your kingdom at Fallbrook, and give me assurance you're leading. And I motored on about my day. And shortly after that prayer, got out my cell phone. I thought, go ahead and text him. So I texted him. Friend that we all know, Curtis Brownlow. He had hoped to leave Tuesday night, but ended up leaving Wednesday night, I think. I may have the one day off, to head up to see his father in Wenatchee, Washington. And I was asking him, hey, how'd the trip go? Did you make it okay? And by the way, you're heading to Wenatchee. Oh, I've got a friend there. Anyway, she works as an assisted living administrator. And, you know, given your dad's been hospitalized and your stepmom may need some help. Anyway, maybe she can be of help. Here's her name. Gave him the name, phone number. Curtis texted me back a couple hours later after he got off the flight. And he said, whoa, it's a small world. I got an RN degree with that lady in Wenatchee, and I taught her oldest son basketball, and I watched as the family split apart, and I wrote him back and said, well, she's not just, you know, an assisted care living administrator I happen to know, but she's one of five female saints. And mind you, four of them are my two grandmas, my mom, and my wife. This is the woman who was used by God to lead me to Jesus Christ and become a born-again Seventh-day Adventist. That was one of the answered prayers the Lord gave me that day. And I was in awe. Because there is a God who declares not only the former things, this woman who had led me to the Lord in my early 20s, but he also declares to us things to come. And so together we read, show us those things that are to come hereafter. For who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and former things that we may say, he is righteous. Our scripture reading, do you remember it? Just two of the four verses we considered this morning. Thank you, Cohen, for reading them. invites us to give more earnest heed to the things we've heard. And then inquires, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'd like to make an appeal to you this Sabbath morning. Perhaps you've never been baptized. You have been thinking, you know, I got time. Or like the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized. True, he didn't. But he didn't get removed from the cross either. And you're not hanging on a cross, are you? I'd love to hear from any of you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, Pastor Greg, Pastor Ivan, would love for you to be involved with a series of Bible studies to help me prepare for baptism. Because Mark tells us, without baptism, unless you're hanging on a cross, you won't be saved. If the Spirit's speaking to you today, would you fill out one of these cards? It doesn't have to be elaborate, but just simple, your name, your cell phone number, email address. Mark there, I'd love to be baptized. And would you hand it to me after our service today? I'll be in the foyer for just a few minutes. Or perhaps God's tugging on your heart in another way, and you'd welcome for our prayer team to pray with you today. We'd love to hear from you on what is it that you need. And that we as a pastoral team, our church elders, praying warriors, might be able to assist you with. We would love to be able to hear that news from you today. God in heaven, thank you for how you've stirred our hearts with your holy word. And we pray that your conviction, Spirit of God, will not be in vain. Just as you move prophets of old to write these predictions in advance, so write on our hearts and move us with a pen now as to how we should respond. In Jesus' name, amen.